Well, it is December 31st, is it not? And tomorrow ushers in a new year. Let me ask you, what are you looking forward to this year? Have you made any plans already for 2018? You know, for some people, the new year is just a flip of the calendar. It's just the next day, the same schedule. For others, it's a time when they think and plan about a whole lot of things. Have you made any plans that you are looking forward to? Maybe you have a vacation planned someplace warm early this year, and you need to finalize some details as we go into the new year. Maybe you're going to start remodeling a room, and you need to buy some supplies to get ready to start demolition. Maybe you're going to be going back to school or get some extra training for a work promotion. Or maybe you're going to really commit to a workout plan for at least a week. What are you looking forward to this year? You know, a biblical way of saying that is, what are you hoping for this year? You see, hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. Like, I hope I get a pony for Christmas. By the way, did anybody get a pony for Christmas? Anybody? I was kind of expecting maybe one horse trainer to, you know, put their hand up or something like that. But you see, the biblical use of the word hope is really about looking forward to something that is coming. Like if a person bought a house and they're looking forward to the move-in date where they can actually live in their house. It's like we're looking forward to moving into the North End Community Center. And there's all sorts of preparation going on now, but we're looking forward to the day that we're going to be in that facility and doing ministry from that place. Or think about the engaged couple who's looking forward to their wedding day. I know there's a few folks in this service even who are looking forward to their wedding day, and all the planning is going on now, but they're looking forward to that day. You see, the Bible talks a lot about hope. Consider, for example, this passage in 1 Peter that's going to lead us into our main passage this morning. Talking about hope. Here's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, a living hope is all about looking forward to something that then ultimately affects the way that we live today. A future hope that has daily practical implications. And that hope that we read about focuses on an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you receive in the future. And the text says it's protected by God. The security of the future allows you to live by faith in the present. That's really important in the midst of a sin-cursed world marked by suffering and trial. You see, Peter was writing to those who were dispersed and scattered as aliens in foreign lands, and their hope, as they would function under various rulers, would oftentimes wane and diminish and be of significant challenge. And it's hard to maintain belief in a sin-cursed world that things that are better are coming. And Peter writes to give his readers hope, to help them look forward to the Lord's return and their inheritance that's protected in heaven by God through faith for them. So if you're looking forward to a lot of things this year, I want to encourage you, and I hope this message encourages you, to be focusing on the most important things this year. And if you're not accustomed to looking forward and letting that govern your daily plans, I want to encourage you to consider how looking forward to Christ's return and having a Christ-centered view of 2018 can impact your daily life living for the Lord. Regardless of how you tend to look at the new year, I would like everyone this morning to think about what this year is going to look like in your life spiritually as we consider preparing for the new year this morning. Now, with that in mind, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. That's on page 180 in the Bible under the chair in the seat in front of you, page 180. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read all the way through verse 16. I'd like you to keep your finger in that spot because I'm going to be referencing different parts of that scripture throughout the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10, reading through verse 16. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you think about the big idea I want you to take away this morning, I hope this year is going to be an encouragement for you to fix your hope on the salvation of Christ for you and for others by aiming your mind, focusing your mind, and pursuing holiness as a child of God. So with that in mind and with our time remaining, let's look at three ways to fix your hope on Christ in the new year. First, we want to rejoice in the salvation of God. Every year, we need to do this. Every year, we need to be amazed at the gospel. And that's what verses 10 through 12 really emphasize in the text that I read. You see, the Bible has a rich history of people looking forward to something that God has promised or something that God has said he's going to do. And then that looking forward is to impact their everyday lives. The prophets prophesied of the grace that would come, and they intently, carefully looked into it. They were looking forward. It impacted their daily life, what they did. And they were then foreshadowing the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Even though they didn't know exactly how, exactly when God's promises would be brought to fruition, they looked forward to it. And their looking forward to it served the people that followed them. Even you and I, as we get to look back to the gospel of Christ that was promised. The point here is simple. The gospel message, the message of Christ, is amazing. It was prophesied from long ago. It was God's message sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit was and is guiding the whole process. And the best part is there's more to come. There's more to look forward to excite our hearts. The gospel of Christ is something to look back on. The cross, the empty tomb, the resurrection. But it's something to look forward to. And to be amazed at God's intricate and wonderful plan of salvation that's not complete yet. Did you see in the text that there is someone who's really excited about this? And it's the angels. The angels in heaven long to look into see how God's plan of salvation is going to impact mankind. The angels, they have a pretty good vista, right? They got some pretty good scenery to look at. And what they're interested in is stretching their necks and looking at how's the gospel going to impact mankind? What's God's plan of salvation? How's it going to turn out? If they're excited about it, well, shouldn't we be as well looking forward to it? Absolutely. Well, one of the ways that we do this is we consider the glory of salvation. You know, when we think about salvation, being saved, we often think about a person making a profession of faith, right? Or being saved as they admit their sin against a holy God. And they accept his free gift of eternal life by trusting in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But the Bible also talks about a salvation that is to be revealed. The glories that are to follow. The completion of our salvation that's known as our glorification. When you and I get to see Jesus face to face. And sin is done away with. And we have new bodies. And just the glory of heaven. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, something to look forward to." As people, it is true that we ought to be, and we often are, motivated by the end product. Think about that as you have probably built some Lego sets in your lifetime. Maybe it's Christmas time. Maybe your kids got a Lego set for Christmas. Maybe you've built a Lego set, you know, once upon a time. Well, let me explain to you the proper way to build a Lego set, okay? Because there's a proper way to do this, okay? Even before you get to building the Lego set, right? Think about the way that you actually buy a Lego. You look at the picture in the box, don't you? Don't you see the awesome action, motion, and the wonderful structure? Nobody says, you know what? That Lego set has a lot of 4x2s and a lot of flat pieces. I really want that one. Nobody looks at the individual parts. They look at the whole, the end product, and they buy that one. And then you get it home, right? And you open it up, and you start building it piece by piece. And what do you do with the box? You set the box right in front of you, right? And you reference it and look at that picture and you dig into building it. Now, the proper way to build Legos is you have to separate all the pieces by color, shape, and size, right? That's the proper way to build. But as you're doing that, you're constantly referencing that picture on the box. And you're getting that piece and you're like, how does that work? Oh, yeah, it's going to fit on the backside here and that's going to be part of the wing. Okay, I see how it's all going to fit together. You're constantly referencing the big picture to keep you on track and to keep you focused as you work through individual steps. Think about that spiritually. As you build your life around Christ this year, as the Lord is conforming you and working in your life, will you constantly reference what you'll become? Will you constantly think about the end product, your glorification, and let that motivate you when it's hard? Let that motivate you when it's challenging or when you don't know how all of the blessings and all of the trials are going to fit together in God's great plan of salvation for you. Let the big picture, the glory of salvation, motivate you, especially when it's hard and confusing. We need that kind of big picture focus to help us practically live for the Lord each day. That's why the next way we can fix our hope on Christ is to prepare for gospel-centered action. That's what verse 13 talks about in the text. It says in 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, in light of what we just read, this great salvation, the glories that are to follow, the things that angels long to look at, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, we have this big picture amazement of the gospel, but it must have practical applications. Nobody buys a Lego set and then doesn't put it together. And don't give me any of this collection nonsense, okay? Lego was meant to be built. The gospel is amazing, but it's to impact us unto action. to do that, you must first prepare your mind. In the original language, it literally reads, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, to gird up your loins in the Bible means to prepare for action. It's like rolling up your sleeves. That's what that phrase talks about. A person in the ancient Near East would wear a long tunic. And if they wanted to do some work, if they wanted to get their hands dirty, they had to gather their tunic or their robe, bring it behind them, and tie it back in front of them like a belt. So they could run, they could fight, they could harvest, they could build a wall, they could do what they needed to do. One of the best examples of this is in 1 Kings 18, verse 46, when Elijah girded up his loins, and then he outran Ahab to the city of Jezreel. This phrase is all about action. There is no room for passivity here. This year, will you think about the gospel? And will that great salvation that angels long to look towards, will that lead you to action? Will you gird up the loins of your mind and prepare for 2018 to be active for the Lord? Think about what the Lord has accomplished for you. Is it not a natural flow to then say, what am I going to accomplish for the Lord this year? This is not to be prideful or to be man-centered or to think you need to be a hero for Jesus and you need to be the Messiah. That's not what this is about. But we've been born again to a living hope that is to affect the way that we live. We've been born again to a living hope, and this gospel message is so good, so amazing, it's to lead us to action rather than passivity. The text says, get ready in your mind. Roll up your sleeves as we seek to honor the Lord. It is right and good for us to think about how the Lord is going to use us and how we are going to plan to serve the Lord this year rather than serving ourselves. We plan a lot for ourselves. What are we going to plan to serve the Lord this year? Now, how about some application? What does this actually look like in everyday, daily life? Well, it starts with making some goals, making some plans. What books are you going to read this year that are going to be designed to help you grow in Christ-likeness? Will you write them down on your fridge, on your wall, on your mirror, the inside of the Bible? What books are you going to read to help you grow this year? Will you even write it down? What's your prayer life going to look like this year? Think about a plan, how to track what's going on in the other people in this service that you can systematically pray for and bring before the Lord in an organized fashion. What are you going to do this year? Prepare your mind to action to pray well for your brothers and sisters in Christ who sit right next to you. What are you going to do? Will you memorize any scripture this year? Which ones and why? What's the goal of meditating on that scripture? Maybe you want to be more patient with your kids or not be as frustrated at work. Which passages are going to really help you do that? Will you write them down? Will you put them in an index card? Will you tape them all over your house? Will you prepare your mind for action? When that instance of, oh, my kids are disobeying, I'm going to have a gracious, loving response. My coworker did it again, but I've been thinking about this. I've been preparing for action. I'm ready for this. I'm going to honor the Lord right now because I've been memorizing his word. What are you going to do? How are you going to prioritize reading God's word every day this year? Maybe you don't have a tunic in your way, but maybe there's a lot of clutter going on in your life, and the Bible isn't really easy to get into every day. Maybe you need to clear a little spot in your house that's going to be dedicated to just reading the Bible, having a notepad and a pen and your memory cards and a prayer list and any other books can help you grow spiritually, but you're going to just focus that space on reading God's word every day, minimizing distractions so you're ready to grow closer to the Lord. You're preparing for action. You've rolled up your sleeves to know God better this year. I want to challenge you guys to do that for his glory. How are you going to serve this year? What are you going to do using your gifts and abilities that he gave you to bring him glory and honor? Maybe you're great with kids and you can serve in children's ministry. Maybe you're could be an usher or a greeter or serve in our community center, or think of all the North End Community Center opportunities and the needs might be there. What are you going to do for the Lord? Will you roll up the sleeves of your mind, gird up the loins of your mind, and prepare to serve the Lord this year? What about evangelism? What about sharing the gospel? Peter's focus for his readers in verse 12 was that the gospel was foreshadowed by the prophets, but it was announced to you, the people who are reading his letter, it was announced to you by the Holy Spirit. Others took action, and they proclaimed the gospel, and people accepted the gospel. Someone probably shared the gospel with you at least once, if not a number of times before you trusted Christ. Who are you going to proclaim the gospel to this year? Who are you going to invite to church to hear the gospel? What are you going to do evangelistically this year? Because you're so excited about the glories that are to come, you want the people who are around you to know about it. What are you going to do? Gird up the loins of your mind. Who are you going to share the gospel with this year? Even this service. How are you going to prepare to honor the Lord in this service every Sunday next year? Are you going to come ready to meet the people who sit around you, to know their names, to build them up in love, and to pray for them? I really want to challenge you by the end of next year to know everybody who sits in your section. Know what their name is. Know how to pray for them. Look for them. And if they are bringing a guest on Sunday, you're the first person to come and just to love on their guest, to make them feel, to make them feel loved and welcomed, knowing that when you bring a guest, they're going to do the same for you. And you know the friend you bring on Sunday, they're going to be loved. They're going to be welcomed. They're going to experience the love of Christ, learn about the love of Christ, and maybe trust Christ. How are you going to prepare your mind for action in this service next year? How exciting is that going to be as we work together for the glory of God? Now, to do this, we need to be focused. That means minimizing distractions, and that's the next point in the text. Keep sober in spirit. If preparing your mind or girding up your mind means rolling up your sleeves and get ready for hard work, then being sober is about not letting anything control you and take your attention off of the mission that God has for you, of what you're preparing for. It's about being self-controlled and disciplined, basically not controlled by other things and being focused on the mission God has for you. It's like you got your tunic all tied up for battle, right? Or you're going to go build a wall or harvest your field, and somebody comes along and says, hey, let's go play video games. I know that's a strange juxtaposition of illustrations. But you're focused on something, and then all of a sudden you're drawn away to do something else. If someone is not sober, they are intoxicated. That means they are not in control and they cannot focus on the task at hand because something else is influencing them, something else is controlling them. We can become intoxicated by so many things more than just substances. We can be intoxicated by so many things in this world. There are going to be hundreds, if not thousands of things vying for your attention, wanting you to give your brain power to them this year. And they can consume all of your energy and really control you. That energy needs to be used for God's glory, not these other things. Being sober is about being aware of what is influencing you. I would really encourage you this year to be aware of how much social media and entertainment tends to control us. Many families recognize that their devices have such a hold on them. Their interaction is so controlled by their devices. In order to not be controlled, they have to put their phones in a drawer and lock it and put it in a different room just to have a regular conversation of, what's the Lord doing in your life today? Oftentimes, families want to focus on what they can accomplish as a family for the Lord, and they want to get out and see people face to face and be a blessing to real people. Those real relationships can have a huge impact, but we can be so distracted by what God has for us. I read an article recently. The author said that he and his friends need to leave all of their phones but one at home, and that one is for emergency, so that they can actually talk to each other when they go out to eat. If we can't have those conversations, we're addicted and we're controlled and we can miss so many gospel-centered opportunities. Opportunities, those short minutes between meetings, that short time in a waiting office, that time we can get to know the people around us and build a relationship and maybe share the gospel with somebody. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to be people in light of the gospel who are characterized by distraction this year. You won't be distracted if you fix your hope on Christ's grace. Instead of being controlled by self-focused endeavors, we are to focus on Christ. The text says to fix your hope completely. This is an all-in initiative. And it says to fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. That means we don't just focus our attention on the Lord on Sunday, but we constantly are thinking about Jesus coming back. And that is to impact our daily lives, that living hope. What's fascinating in the text is what he's bringing. What's Jesus bringing? Jesus is bringing grace. Now, he has shown us grace upon grace, the manifold grace of God, by dying for us, by providing salvation that's by faith in his sacrifice, not by the merits of our works. But amazingly, there's more. There's more grace. When Jesus comes back, his kingdom is going to be characterized by his gracious rule. He's bringing justice. He's going to come as the conquering king. But his rule is going to be characterized by grace. When you think about salvation, it is true that we are indeed saved from the wrath of God, saved from being separated from God in hell forever. But we're also saved to be with him forever. What is it going to be like to be with him in his presence forever? It's going to be characterized by grace, more than we could possibly ever deserve. Can you imagine what life is going to be like every day when your life is with him and you get more than you could ever possibly deserve? How good is that going to be? Is it worth looking forward to and letting that govern how we live, even in the midst of a sin-cursed world, waiting, longing for, groaning for his return, excited for his return? We are to look forward to the grace that he is bringing in his return. His rule is going to be so good, it's going to be a delight to serve in his kingdom. If we fix our hope on the grace that he's going to bring and how he's going to rule, how should that impact how we exercise our responsibilities and we rule over creation that he's entrusted to us now? Think about what it's going to be like with Christ and then act. Seek to give people a taste of heaven when they interact with you. Because the way they interact with you, it's characterized by grace, because you're looking forward to your Lord and Savior coming back, and you're just imitating him. As you're thinking about him more and more and more, you're acting like him more and more and more. One commentator said, Christians live in the future tense. They live in the future tense. Their present actions and decisions are governed by the future hope. Just as an engaged couple makes all their plans in light of that future wedding, so Christians today live with the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to live in the future tense this year. If you think about him a lot, you're going to tend to act like him more and more. You see, we tend to mimic those whom we look up to. Just like children mimic their parents. And you see, that leads us to our third point. The third way to fix your hope on Christ this year is to embrace your relationship as a child of God. That's what verse 14 through 16 focus on. Look at that in your Bibles in the text. Verse 14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed by the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter's use of the term children is interesting here. For one, he has earlier highlighted the inheritance reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance is reserved for one's children. Whether they're biological or adopted, inheritance in the ancient world was to be passed down to one's children. Furthermore, as God, who is our Father, we are to think about what that means relationally if God is our Father. A child of God is called to obey God, their Father, the one who is their final authority, the one who is the protector of their inheritance. Sadly, sometimes earthly families can use inheritance to manipulate and leverage and try to get their kids to do what they want them to do. But God says that our inheritance is reserved in heaven, protected by God through faith, and we have security. Security in our relationship with God, security in our future, and that is to motivate us to be obedient children now. That safe security where we're trusting the one who has all authority, who can protect us, and who can ultimately save us. So how do we then function as obedient children? Well, it starts by not being conformed by your lusts. If you watch kids, any kid, there is one thing that tends to unite all of their disobedience. It's they do whatever they want. It's they do whatever they feel like. Whatever desire comes to mind, let me not filter that. Let me just do it. And they do it, and then they disobey because they're just not really focused on what somebody else says. They're really focused on whatever they want in any given moment. The text says being obedient children with God as our Father means not being controlled by doing whatever I feel like doing, whatever I want, whatever my latest desire is. It's to recognize there's something greater that is directing me. There is an authority over me, namely my Heavenly Father and what He has instructed. We must embrace God as our Father. He is one of Savior, but He's also our Lord. He doesn't make suggestions. He gives good commands that are good for us and bring Him glory as we relate to Him and trust Him in following His commands. Not in order to become His children, but because we are His children. So how does one become His child? It doesn't come from being born a child. It comes from being born again to a living hope. The way a person becomes born again is by hearing the gospel and admitting that they are not a child of God, that they are a sinner, and that sin separates them from a holy, sinless God. You first must admit your sin against God, and then you ask God for forgiveness. The basis of this forgiveness is trusting that God will forgive you because He promised to, based on you trusting in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for your sins. And you can trust His work on the cross, not your own work. And then, as you trust His act, God graciously adopts you as His child, complete with a heavenly inheritance and a living hope that is to change the way you live because you now know God and you are called to know His commands because you are His child. The world might say, follow your heart. Do whatever feels good. And you might have lived that way for a long time. But as a child of God, we are not to be shaped by our former desires that are characterized by not even thinking about God. Instead, we are to look forward and think a lot about God, look forward to his return and allow his commands, his plan of salvation, his desires to shape ours and to govern how we live. So that was a prohibition. Don't be conformed by your lusts. Now we have the correlation, a positive directive, which is, if you think about it, really good parenting. Don't do this because of this reason and do this instead. The do this instead is be holy in your behavior. The text says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy for I am holy. We are to be like the one who called us. When a person is called, they are, as Peter said earlier, born again to a living hope. You see, salvation has a beginning, a middle, and an end. The beginning is when you've been called, you've been forgiven of your sins, and you are now a child of God. So God did the work of calling you and rescuing you and saving you, reconciling you to himself, and now you're in the middle part of salvation. You are to focus on doing the work, rolling up your sleeves, to grow in holiness with the help of the Holy Spirit through his word working in your life, all the while looking forward to the completion of this great salvation, your glorification. And that looking forward is to motivate you and inspire you to keep going in the midst of a sin-cursed world to grow in holiness because you're looking forward to the Holy Lord returning. We are to be holy in all of our behavior. Being holy and being obedient children really go hand in hand. You see, sin is when we disobey God and we do whatever we want to do. We don't trust that his way is best. So then to be holy is to live a life consistent with who he is, what his nature is like, what he has said. And to live obediently is then to put off sinful rebellion against God, because God is holy and he opposes sin and rebellion. So to be like him, we also must oppose sin and rebellion against him, especially in our own lives. Note the authority of the text. Because it is written. We are not to be governed by the lusts that emanate within us. We're to be governed by something outside of us, namely his word. What kind of priority are you going to place on his word this year compared to whatever you feel like doing? You see, God's word is holy, and God is holy. He is unlike any other. He is special, and he's called us, saved us, and we are special because of our relationship with him. And so we need to live and to view everything in our life in such a way that recognizes the direct relationship between God and those whom he calls to be holy, and to be in relationship with him. When something is holy, it's set apart for a special purpose. Let me illustrate that with something you probably all have seen. It's at every Christmas buffet, those tiny, little, delicious baby dill pickles, right? They're everywhere, and they're delicious. But when you get to that buffet, right, and there's no serving utensil, you're just like, do I just grab a handful? Is that right? And so you want your guests to enjoy these delicious baby dill pickles, and so you designate a little serving tong for that. But assuredly, somebody grabs it and takes it away to use it for carrots. And so you take it and you write baby dill pickles. And maybe you color it green. Maybe you go so far as to go buy a special tong in the shape of baby dill pickles, so that everybody knows these are for the baby dill pickles. They shall not be used for anything else. And so as people come over to your house and come to your buffets, they learn, A, that you're strange, but they also begin to associate these tongs with nothing else but the baby dill pickles, right? So you think about the tongs, you think about the pickles. You think about the pickles, you think about the tongs. Well, that is how we are to be with our God. The way that we live is to point to the one that we serve, the one we represent, what he is like. We refer to the Holy Bible because it's holy, it's God's word. Jerusalem is known as the holy city because it's associated with God. We are called his saints, his holy ones, his children. Not because we are intrinsically pure or sinless, but because of our relationship to our God who is. Who he is, what he has done for us, and the fact that he is coming back for us needs to impact how we live such that it points to him every day. I want to give you a homework assignment that gives you an opportunity to redeem technology. I talked about that earlier. Let's redeem the use of technology. I would like you to Google Bible Project Holiness. Three words. Bible Project Holiness. Watch that short video to unpack further the holiness of God and how it is to impact us as his followers. It's a great tool, and it will really challenge you to think about applying this text. I really want to encourage everybody in light of this text not to let the standard for your behavior this year be, if I can get away with it, not to let the standard for your behavior be, is it socially acceptable? Not to let the standard for your behavior be, do I want it? But rather ask, is it holy? Does it point back to God? And don't be afraid to stand out in a way that says, our God is unlike anything else. And I have the privilege to have a living hope that points forward to his return. Let it point to God. Practically, the way you serve your coworkers and you get to know their families and you pray for what's going on in their lives, let that point to God. The way you talk to your kids with a firmness, not letting them rule, but a graciousness, let that point back to your God. The way you put others first in your relationships, let that point back to our holy God. The way you invite folks to church and you welcome and love people who are new, let that point to our holy God. Don't be afraid to share that living hope with others, verbally by sharing the gospel and by the way that we live, pointing to our holy God. To review, fix your hope on Christ in the new year. Rejoice in the great salvation of our God. Be motivated by the final product, the glorification, seeing Jesus face to face. Prepare your mind for action. Don't be distracted. Get ready to serve the Lord with all of your energy this year. And embrace your relationship as a child of God, not be motivated by your desires, but governed by the holiness of God that you're looking forward to his coming back for you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we are excited. We are excited this year in the way that you are going to use us individually and as a church body to bring you glory and honor. Lord, we want to fix our hope on you and your return, to be reminded of what you have done in the past, but look forward to what you are going to do in the future and allow that to motivate us to live for you in the present. Help us, Lord, to be amazed at the gospel in such a way that we're called to action. Help us, Lord, to work heartily unto you for your glory this year. And I pray, Lord, that we will view ourselves as your children, your holy ones, set apart to point back to you each and every day and help us to enjoy that as we long for your return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.